Amen. It is so good to be back here tonight with everybody. Thank you, Ron, for leading us in our opening word of prayer. Thank you, Randy, for getting us started this evening. And thank you, Jared, for leading us in our worship and our song. I love those songs and appreciate it very much. It's good to have all of our visitors that are here with us. If you notice, half the church over here is visiting, and that is the Beyer family. You guys got to meet Holly a few weeks ago, and now the rest of Holly's family is here with us. Scott and Jenna Beyer are here from Louisville, and Scott preaches for the Eastland Church now. We go way back to Washington in the Pacific Northwest together, and so they are refugees, like as he put it, as we are in Kentucky, and so it's just glad to have them, and Holly, Vaughn, Libby, Gus, Clarity, Eve, and Ike with us this evening, and that test will be right after services that you have all those names memorized, but we're just so glad to have you here with us. Thank you for coming and for blessing us with the time that we get to be with you guys tonight. For those of the rest of you that are visiting, we're a family here at Danville. We love one another. We want to serve one another in our road to heaven. And if there is any way that we can help you or serve you in your walk with Jesus, that's why we're here and we want to do so. But thank you for making this a part of your day and for coming together as a family and worshiping God together. I'd invite you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going to begin in just a moment. And we are going to continue in our series regarding evangelism. We've been talking about the work of the church, and we've worked through some different things. We talked about the Lord's Supper. We talked about the nature of giving as Christians. And starting last week, we started understanding that evangelism is not something that you just pay one person to do, but that it takes a village, that this is the work of the church to reach the lost, just as this was Christ's mission and the mission of those who would follow after Christ, his disciples. And then this morning, we took some time looking at this and understanding what it doesn't mean to become all things to all men, that we do not become more like the world in order to attract the world to Jesus. That's not how that works. That light is to expose darkness. And then we spent some time understanding what that does look like and understanding the right attitudes regarding Christian liberties and cultural sensitivities and how we are to remove any unnecessary barriers that would prevent someone from being introduced to their Savior and from bringing someone to Jesus. And so tonight we're going to take a different shift. And we're going to continue to talk about evangelism. And usually when we bring up this subject, we want to start talking about programs or methods of teaching and different things. And there is a place and a time for that. But in my experience, I believe one of the things that is often left out is what I'm going to argue is the foundation for evangelism. And that is, if we're going to talk about evangelism, the very first thing we need to talk about is prayer. Tonight we want to look at the connection between prayer and evangelism. And there are limitless ways, really, that prayer is connected to evangelism. But we want to be able to discuss just a few of them, as well as some practical ways for us to be practicing prayer as a church that is together engaged in seeking and saving the lost. And so we want to begin tonight by looking at what I believe is a foundational text to correlate with reaching the lost, and that is here in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus is going to talk about the harvest. And so let's begin in Matthew chapter 9, and let's begin in verse 35 for some context, okay? Jesus has been teaching and preaching, and he's going from town to town and village to village, preaching in the synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness. And in verse 36, it says, "When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of harvests to send out workers into his harvest.'" We are very familiar with this text, aren't we? And many times when we look at this text, we focus on different elements of this text that we should. We look at the nature of what Jesus says versus the nature of how we often think of things. See, the nature we often think of things is that the harvest is few, but the laborers are plentiful, right? We're all just waiting around for something to do, and there's just not a whole lot of people that want Jesus. When Jesus paints a very different picture, doesn't he? That the problem is not the harvest, the problem is the workers. That we're not willing to roll up our sleeves and do the things that we are supposed to do in order to bring others to Jesus. But what I want you to draw your attention to for tonight is Jesus makes this statement that the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. And Jesus is then going to make a therefore statement, which is in conclusion, this is what he calls you to do. Understanding this, what is our responsibility then? Knowing that the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, Jesus says, therefore, pray. Pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his field. Jesus calls for his disciples to do something specific. That the foundation for reaching the lost begins in our communication regarding this matter with God. In fact, he therefore signifies that the most important work for laborers to do in reaping a harvest is to pray earnestly about it, to pray for the workers and to pray for the harvest. You know, we sing about it, and we do that very frequently. We sing songs about reaching the lost. We sing, I want to be a worker for the Lord. But are we praying about it the way that we ought to? I want you to notice the different moments in which Paul calls for prayers for himself as a worker and as someone who is a laborer in the harvest. You know, very generically, to kind of give us a mantra for many of the things that Paul says, to conclude his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul would just put this at the end, and he says, brothers, pray for us. And that's his simple message right there. Brothers, pray for us. But oftentimes in Paul's letters, Paul gets so much more specific than that. And Paul is begging for prayers for him and for his fellow laborers for very specific reasons. Let's look at a couple of these. Let's look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and let's look at verses 1 through 2. Here we read, in addition, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not all have faith. Paul has a special request for the Thessalonians, and he says, I'm coveting your prayers. And what I want you to specifically pray about for us is that the word of God is not going to be hindered. And in fact, that the word that we are preaching will actually spread effectively and will spread quickly. What Paul was concerned about is a stall in the Lord's work. How many times do we see that within different bodies of Christ? Where there is not the word of God sounding forth rapidly and the word is not spreading quickly, but there seems to be a period in which there has been a stall, where there is none who have obeyed the gospel, where we're not engaged in our communities, and we start asking questions like, how are we going to be more effective? And that's when we start wanting classes on evangelism, right? We need to get excited again. We need to fire ourselves up again. Let me say that the place to start, and the answer to this, Paul says, is it starts with how you talk to God about it. It starts with praying about it. Praying that God would allow the word to sound forth and be effective quickly within our community. Let's look at a couple other passages. Go back a few letters to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. And look at verses 18 through 20. Paul here says, pray at all times in the Spirit, with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance in intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, For this I am an ambassador in chains, and pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Paul here prays for boldness. And when you consider the position Paul is in, you would think, why would Paul need prayers for boldness? He's an apostle, right? Why would Paul be shy or timid or shrink back from anything that he would want to say? Look at the position Paul's in. Paul is in chains on account of preaching the gospel. Do you not think that Satan was right there in his ear, tempting him to say, if you just let up a little bit, maybe things would let up a little bit in your life? That things wouldn't be so difficult? Here, Paul specifically prays for boldness because he needed this in this great struggle. That he would be opposed even to death because of the nature in which he preached the gospel, and he needed courage and he needed prayers for this matter. For Paul, the strength to be summoned for him to do the work he was called to do as a laborer started with asking for the Thessalonians to be praying for him. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And look at verses 2 through 4. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Paul's prayer is very simple. He says, pray that God will open up a door and make it clear that I know what I ought to speak in the moment that I ought to speak it. He is praying for opportunities. And I'll tell you what, my friends, if you start praying for opportunities, God is going to lay them at your feet. If you start praying for opportunities that God would make it known, opportunities for you to share the gospel with others, you are going to have that prayer answered because you are praying that according to the will of God. It is God's desire for all to be saved. And Paul requests this very prayer that you will pray that God will allow this to sound forth and make it clear. And we're going to return to this discussion a little bit more in a little bit. But finally, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verses 10 through 11 of this context here. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 11. It says, he has delivered us from such terrible death, and he will yet deliver us. We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again, while you join in helping us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. You know, there was an announcement made this morning about the condition of the things in the Ukraine and what's going on with the Christians there, that their buildings have been seized by those in the government. And that there are many Christians that some know here that are asking for our prayers. And I don't know if you're like me, but many times when I was younger, when someone said, you know, what can I do, when someone would respond back and say, all you can do is pray, it almost sounded like, well, there's really not anything you can do. As though prayer was this last-ditch effort kind of a thing. I want you to look at what Paul says. Paul says, God is going to deliver us, our lives will be spared, and you have helped us by praying about this. My friends, prayer works. And praying for the safety and praying for the best interests of those who are busy delivering the gospel and sharing the gospel with others who are doing so in dire circumstances, those prayers do not stop at the ceiling. They fall at the foot of our Creator. And we can take an instrumental role in the furtherance of the gospel by praying for those who are in harm's way and yet delivering the gospel to those who are in need of it. Wherever that might be, different places here in our own country, Ukraine, China, South America, different places in Africa, Zimbabwe, it doesn't matter where it is. But our prayers are needed and prayers are heard by our Creator. Let's move forward in our study, and let's now move forward to Acts chapter 6. we want to now devote our attention to making this connection even more than what we've seen in the life of Paul and with what Jesus said about the harvest. And I want us to look at the apostles at the infancy of the church. And there's this peculiar circumstance that comes up in Acts chapter 6, which is about the seven, and the seven that would be elected to care for the Hellenistic widows. And to give us some context, remember, the church has just been born. There are tons of people in Jerusalem. People don't know each other. People don't have means to provide for themselves as they're staying and devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's why people are selling their property and distributing the proceeds as any have need. Well, part of that distribution of the proceeds was that there was a daily distribution of food for those that had need of food back in the first century, at least here in Jerusalem. And in that, there were some Hellenistic widows that were being overlooked. And this is a tense situation. This very quickly can turn into a, well, why are our widows being overlooked and not others? Is there, you know, something at play here? Is there some kind of discrimination here? This could have blown up. And so this problem is brought before the apostles, and they recognize that this is a serious problem. But I want you to recognize how they respond to this issue. They recognize it needs to be dealt with, but it needs to be dealt with in a way that doesn't take them, the apostles, away from what their job was and what was most important. Let's look at the text. Verse 2, it says, "The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, 'It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" Let me tell you what I would have anticipated being read here. What I would have anticipated being recorded is exactly what it read, and then, "But we must devote ourselves to the ministry of the word." But that's not what the apostles say. They say there are two things which are our primary role in doing what Christ had commissioned them to do in bringing the gospel to all nations. Of course, they needed to speak the gospel. How will they believe if they've not heard? And how will they hear if no one is sent? But the other thing that they needed to do that was an integral part of their work was prayer. The great task that they had before them was that they were to devote themselves not just to the ministry of the word, to the preaching of the gospel, but that their time was to be spent in prayer about these things. I would move to argue that from this and many other instances that we're about to look at, if we truly want to have God's blessing and have success in anything that we do, that the foundation of that effort begins in prayer before the Lord. That's where it has to start every single time. Go forward in the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 13 with me. And in Acts 13, this is right before Paul and Barnabas are about to be sent out on their very first missionary journey. And I want you to notice what they do. They don't have a potluck to wish them good luck. Now, that might have happened, and that's not a bad thing to do. They don't just have a rap session about their plans and pitch it to the church. I want you to look at how they respond and how they prepare for this work. It says in verse 2, "As they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' And then, after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off." Before sending them on this very important journey and on this mission where they would begin to bring the gospel to many other Gentiles, the foundation where they started was in prayer about it. My friends, before we engage in outreach or a gospel meeting, or even a series of classes, my question to us is, have we actually dedicated time in prayer about it? And I don't just mean, a quick prayer over lunch at Chipotle, before you eat your burrito about the meeting that we just had that morning and that we're going to have later that night. I'm talking about dedicating time to going to God in prayer and bringing our hearts before Him and asking God, God, we are about to dive into your work and roll up our sleeves as your children and as your disciples. Help us in this endeavor. Give us wisdom and courage in this endeavor. If we are doing this not according to your will, help us to fail in this endeavor so that we know that what we're doing is wrong. This is why I personally have chosen never to start a sermon or even a class without me praying first. You know, if you sit in front of me or around me, you'll notice my voice is gone halfway through the song and then is back towards the end of it before I preach. And that's because I'm taking that time to pray about what is about to take place. When you look at the example of Jesus, how much was prayer a part of the ministry of Jesus and the things that Jesus did? How many times before big events in the life of Christ did Jesus find himself escaping to go off all on his own and to pray and to bring it to God before he brought it to the people? Or perhaps the most notable prayer of Jesus, his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Right before Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed and that he was going to be hung on the cross and he was going to have to undergo the most difficult task that he would face in all of his ministry, before he could say, "It is finished," Jesus began with words to his Father and prayers to his Father, where he prayed not just for himself, but he prayed for those among him and that they would follow him. Prayers that they would be united. Prayers that they would be encouraged. Prayers that they would be strengthened. He did not just pray for the task at hand, but he prayed for the work that was to come. He was looking forward in his prayers. And we ought to do the same. But not only this, when we pray and the connection of prayer to our ministry and the connection of prayer to our work, we pray about things that are currently taking place. We pray about things that are about to take place or our future. But I want you to recognize that one of Paul's most common things that he practiced is in giving himself over to prayer over work that he had done long ago in the past and praying that it stayed strong. I want you to just open up your Bibles to the beginning of many of the different letters that Paul wrote. Ephesians 1 is one of those examples where he says, "I never stop giving thanks for you in my prayers and my requests before God for you." But almost every single letter that Paul writes, Paul says something to the effect that he is constant in prayer for those that he hadn't seen in months or years, but had established and worked with, and Paul was still thinking about them and was still praying for them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you see in verse 4, "I thank always my God because of the grace of God that has been given to you in Christ Jesus." You go over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and look at verses 3 through 5. "I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." We can go through this over and over again. It's the same thing. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Philemon chapter 1, well, Philemon, verses 4 through 6. Paul made it a habit, before he began any other writing, to communicate with the churches that he had once had a relationship with and had continued to have a relationship with and had labored with, that he was praying for them. Paul not only prayed for the work that he was doing or the work that was ahead, but he prayed for the work behind, so to speak. He never stopped praying for those who had already believed. Why do I bring this up? I think sometimes, and this especially happens when there are preachers that, you know, leave churches and go to different places, especially if it wasn't like the best terms. And we get so selfish and we make things about ourselves as though, you know, what was happening there is about me. We have got to realize the church is bigger than us. And we, when we pray for the efforts of the church, we should pray for the continued success and the growth of the church, regardless of where that place is. There are some of you, because I know you very well, and we've had conversations where you have come from places, come from different churches, where there was disagreement or where there was brokenheartedness because of the way that things took place, the way that things happened. Let me ask you this question. When's the last time you prayed for that church? Because you should be. Because it's not about you, it's bigger than us. We ought to be praying for the Lord's work to abound in every place, and especially the places that we were once tied to, like Paul did. Can you imagine Paul not praying for the Corinthians because of all the struggles that were going on there, and so he was embittered because of the way they spoke about him? No, Paul wasn't so selfish. When Paul thought of the Corinthians, he thanked God for them. He prayed for them, and Paul's prayers were effective in that Paul desired for the work to continue in every place, not just where he currently was working and not just to where he might go in the future. This brings us to our final series that we want to look at in talking about our practice of prayer. And we want to ask the question, what should we pray for as we talk about evangelism and prayer? And we've seen examples of Jesus, we've seen examples of Paul, how we always ought to pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray constantly. Pray without ceasing. Okay? We get that, but what does that actually look like? What do I actually pray for? If we are, it takes a village and we're all in this together and the foundation for outreach and seeking the lost is prayer, what are the kinds of things that I ought to be praying for? Mike Wilson, in his work, Evangelism Toolbox, which I've used frequently and love, gives us a list of ideas of things that ought to be in our constant prayers, things that we ought to be praying for that we see example of throughout Scripture. I think one of the first things we ought to pray for is courage. We see prayers for courage in places like Romans chapter 1, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and in chapter 2. We see the saints gathered together in Acts chapter 4, and they pray for boldness and courage, and when they did, the place was shaken. You know what we often pray for? We pray for things to be easy. I'm not sure that's the right prayer. Maybe what we ought to be praying for is, God, don't make it easy, but God, give me the courage and strength to endure and do the right thing regardless of the circumstances that we're facing. See, what happens is when we pray for things to be easy, we condition ourselves to give us an out when they're not. And to think, well, maybe this isn't God's will because it's not easy and we prayed for it to be and this is difficult, this is hard. No. Sometimes things are just hard. If you read the bulletin this morning, there's a great article by Brother Travis Everett there about sometimes things are just hard. And in our prayers regarding evangelism, rather than praying for things to be easy, I believe we ought to be praying for courage. I think we ought to be praying for wisdom. We see prayers for wisdom throughout Scripture in Proverbs 11, in 1 Corinthians 9. The freebie is in James chapter 1, verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of it, and it will be given to him freely by God. It's a freebie. You want wisdom? God says, ask for it. Now again, how God gives you that wisdom is not up for, you know, our choice. We don't get to choose how that happens. It's not like you just wake up and, aha, I have wisdom. I don't believe that's the way that God gives out wisdom. But this is a freebie. If we want to approach our culture properly and appropriately, because we are living in a time where, without intending to do so, whether it's right or wrong, I'm not saying whether it's right or wrong, you can just say, well, people just need to not have their feelings on their shirt sleeves. Well, there they are, okay? And it's our job to remove any barrier we possibly can to prevent someone from seeing Jesus. We live in a time period where it is really easy to unintentionally push someone away from Jesus, isn't it? That you desire to bring them to Christ, you desire to love them, but the way that we say things is very important. So rather than praying for our culture to change, maybe what we ought to be praying for is, God, give me the wisdom to know how to navigate these issues. Rather than praying for God to put someone in office that'll, you know, fix all these hot button issues that we just spent a long time preaching about, maybe we pray, God, give us the wisdom to know how to deal with them and how to speak about them in a way that will bring people to Jesus. I believe we ought to pray for opportunities, just as we saw in Colossians chapter 4. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. Praying for opportunities is not suggesting that they're limited, and so we're asking for God to just open up something that wasn't already there. I believe when we are praying for opportunities, what we're asking God to open up is not necessarily doors that weren't there, but we're asking God to open up our eyes and open up our heart to see things that we didn't see before. In places where we were once apathetic, that we're praying that God opens up our heart to have enough courage and care to say something this time. To know that if I don't, who will? We should pray to God for political conditions. When you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and what's said there, let's go ahead and turn to this one because this is a surprise to many. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Jesus said, while you're in this world, you will have trouble. We all know that. And so sometimes this just doesn't pan out. But when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, first of all, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings, and for all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Here Paul specifically says, pray that we can lead tranquil and quiet lives as we go about our work and go about our business. My friends, I don't think we understand how blessed we are as Americans to have the freedoms that we do. There are Christians that have dedicated themselves to sharing the gospel in places where every single day that they do, they know that they might not come home because they're doing so. And yet the worst that we have in our culture, if you speak about Jesus, is maybe you'll lose your job. Maybe you'll lose a friend. Maybe you'll lose the respect of someone who, quote, thought better of you. Do we realize how blessed we are to have the opportunities we have to openly and freely speak about Jesus? To be able to live stream on the internet and not have restrictions about the things in which we're saying? My friends, we ought to pray for these things and pray that we can use this blessing that we have to its full advantage and use it to share the gospel with others. Obviously, more than anything, we pray for lost souls. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and look at verse 1. Paul says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them is for their salvation. This was Israel. This was the Jewish nation. He prayed for them. He prayed for those that were lost. And each of these are very profoundly linked to evangelism and what we're praying for. But I want to take a little aside to talk about a niche subject to conclude our lesson. Because when I say pray for the lost, generally who comes to our mind, and we should pray for these, but generally who comes to our mind is like a coworker or a neighbor, right? Or a friend, someone like that, someone that we don't know or are getting to know. Those are the people that we think about when we think about praying for the lost. But how easy is it for us to forget about our very own children or those who have left the Lord? When we think about evangelism as an effort to reach the lost, it's not just those who have never obeyed the gospel. Let's start with those who have wandered away and those who have strayed. Open up your Bibles to James chapter 5 and look at how this epistle ends. James 5 ends in verse 19 by saying, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." When you open up Luke chapter 15 and you see the different parables that are said one after another, it's about one that was found and then was lost and that you desperately search for to be found again. It's about the widow who loses her coin. It's about the shepherd who has the 99 and the one goes off and he leaves the 99 to go after the one. It's about the father and his two sons, one who we term the prodigal son. Really, that story is about the reckless, prodigal grace of God. But this reckless, in a sinful way, prodigal son goes off. And that father looked for him every single day. And when he saw his son coming back, he ran to him. My friends, when we talk about praying for the lost and seeking the lost, it's not just those who are in our community, but we have got to double down and make an extraordinary effort for those that once lived among us and walked among us and prayed with us and now are no longer with us. You know, we emptied out the basement on our work day. Me, Wayne, and Scott Cotto, we were taking old stuff out, and down there was an old bulletin board. And I don't know when the last time those pictures were updated. But I was looking, and there were about, you know, maybe 10 names that I had no idea who these were. And some of them are people that had died and have gone home to their reward. But some of them were people that are no longer with us, that walked away from the Lord. I have no idea who those people are. Many of you do. When's the last time we prayed for them? When's the last time we reached out to them? When's the last time we even thought about them? My friends, if we want to reach the lost, it starts with praying for those that are lost and that need to be found again. And not only this, but it also starts with our children. In 3 John verse 4, it says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." The harvest is plentiful, and a lot of that harvest is in our very own households. Evangelism is what happens across the dinner table with your children. It's what happens in the car back from school as you pick them up or on the way to school or if you homeschool them, the kind of things that you discuss. It happens like in Deuteronomy chapter 6, as you lie down and when you rise up and when you go on the way and how you teach your children. And yet I've encountered attitudes among brethren that when one of our members' children obeys the gospel, it's kind of like a just to be expected, right? It's kind of like, well, we knew that that was going to happen at some point. When the fact of the matter is that sometimes it doesn't. And this is a lost soul who has obeyed the gospel. There needs to be as much joy over one of our children that obeys the gospel as some super sinner that walks through these doors and gets into this water back here. There needs to be as much rejoicing. There needs to be as much help. There needs to be as much support. But we don't have that. See, when someone else that we don't know comes in and obeys the gospel, we're very quick to do a study with them or get them involved and see what we can do to be encouraging to them. But when one of our members' children does that, we don't have any of those things. Why not? Because we kind of put them in a different category. We kind of put them in a different class, and my friends, we have destroyed helping raise our youth and bringing up the next generation by having this kind of attitude. When we talk about evangelism, it's not just our neighbor. It's not just those who have walked away. It's those who you are teaching about God under your very roof. And let me just say this, if you don't pray for your own children, who will? Every single night, you ought to be praying for your children, praying for their soul. If they've not obeyed the gospel, praying that they will, and praying that God continues to give you courage and wisdom and opportunities to reach them. And if they have, praying that God continues to strengthen and help to establish them in their faith. And in the end, above all, what we pray for is a prayer of thanks to God. Because we plant and water, but who is this all about? It's all about God, isn't it? It's God who gives the increase. Prayer and evangelism are not just linked in the way that we pray for God's help, but they're linked in the way that we give God thanks for the work that He's done. When God brings us a harvest, and we come in sweaty and dirty from working in the field because we've been out and we've been doing what God has called us to do, and we look at this beautiful harvest that is before us, we don't sit there and pat ourselves on the back. We stop and we pray to God and we give Him glory for the work that He has done by His grace. Prayer is the foundation, is the beginning, if we want to reach the souls of those who do not yet know Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we love You and we praise You and give You all glory. Father, You have called us as Your children, as Your church, to seek and to save the lost. And Father, we know that it takes all of us, each doing our individual parts. But Father, we also recognize that it takes all of us to get on our knees and to petition You and to pray to You regarding these matters. Father, we ask that You will put it in our hearts to be humble and contrite, to not be boastful, but Father, that we would take very seriously, without apathy, the condition of those that are around us. And Father, may we open up our lips and pray by name, if possible, for those that we know that need the salvation of Your Son, Jesus. Father, we pray that You give us courage. We pray that You give us wisdom. We pray that You give us the opportunity and the ability to speak as You would want us to speak. Father, we pray for all of those who are laboring in Your field. We pray for those that put their lives at danger and at risk. We pray that You might keep them safely, and those whom they're teaching to keep them safe, that the word of God may prevail in even the most harshest of conditions. Father, we pray that we might not squander the freedoms that we have here, but utilize them and use them to reach many and to teach others about the love that they have in Christ. And Father, we pray going forward that we will turn and give You all glory. We pray for our children here. We pray for those that have left this body. And Father, we ask that we would not allow them to just be a forgotten name, but that we will be diligent in seeking those who are lost, especially those who were once among our number. Father, we love You, and we ask all these things in Your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen. If you're here tonight and you have not obeyed the gospel, maybe you fit into the category of someone's child here, and you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're preaching to you. I'm preaching to you every week, and I'm thinking about your name every single week, hoping that you'll respond to this invitation, hoping that you'll respond to Jesus, because I don't know why you're waiting. Jesus has called you to come home, and He offers you His grace freely. And if you're willing to come to Jesus in faith and be buried with Him in baptism, repenting of your sins, you will rise to walk up out of that water in newness of life, being forgiven all of your sins, and this whole church will rejoice with you. Or maybe you're one of the lost, and maybe there have been those here who have left the 99, and they have been doing all they can to reach you and love you, and they've been praying for you, and you've never known it, but they've been praying for you every day. If you come forward to Jesus, whether you come forward here tonight, but if you come forward to Jesus, I promise He will run to meet you and welcome you back. If there's anything we can do to serve you tonight, won't you come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement?